We're not in any of those places this evening. We're in Bethel. You're all very welcome and we're glad to have you. We're going to open the service with a wee word of prayer, so let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for life and health and strength, for just keeping your good hand upon Brother Steve and for Pat. So glad to have everybody that's here this evening. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would be one of our number, as you've said you would. We hold you, Lord, we cling to that promise. And I pray you, Father, please, that you would speak to each one of us this evening, whether it's through a time of fellowship, through a time of difficulty, through the lifting up of the praises, even if it's prayer, or the reading of the word, or the preaching of the word. Lord, even just making a point of coming out here under all sorts of opposition, I pray, Father, please, teach us and edify us and strengthen us and comfort us. But Father, we're glad to be here. Pray for those that aren't here, for Taylor and Christy, for Esther, for Ling and Frank, for those, Lord, that have slipped and slid. I pray, Lord, for restoration for them. For those that are in difficulties, Lord, I pray especially for the likes of that wee fella Kyle Rittenhouse and all the stuff that he's had to go through. I pray you please, Lord, that souls would be saved even through that. Father, for our leaders, I pray a great conviction upon them, Lord, and give them no rest day or night. For those that love you, Lord, a special blessing and a provision. For those that hate you, Lord, a great conviction and a reasoning. Father, but most of all, we pray for souls to be saved. And Lord, that we would choose to do the work. Bless us and keep us and watch over us, Lord. And please use this next hour to minister to our hearts and minds and souls. We love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, our first hymn of the evening is, was it The Lord's My Shepherd, was it? Or number four. Holy, holy, holy in the wee book. Am I right, Mom?
That's right.
And number four in the wee black books. Holy, holy, holy. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Our Lord, make our song.
All right, we'll be doing a bit of book hopping. If you want to close that book and hop over to the big book and flip a few pages in, number 27, we'll sing the old rugged cross. Hit number 27 in the big books, the old rugged cross.
Psalm 13.
Help, Lord, for the godly man Caesar, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity of a woman of his neighbour, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Lord, you cut off all their flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from the spit and arrows forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen.
I like that. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Amen. Alrighty, we normally take a moment and have any prayer requests. If anybody has any, now would be a good time to let us know. If you have anything you want us praying about, you're happy to share details, go ahead. If not, it's a private prayer request, so please, anybody got anything?
Yeah, the Donald family just lost a son.
The old Donald.
Hopefully, he lives in anyway.
Was it violence or?
No, he was in hospital with COVID.
Oh dear.
And they let him home with oxygen and he took a bad turn, but he was dead before the ambulance could get to him. Gordon.
Aye.
Family man.
That's sobering. Please do pray for the Donald family. Do pray for the Lamb family as well, if you would. That's a connection to Steve and Pat's daughter Samantha, so please do pray for the Lamb family. Do continue to pray for what's gone on in Rotterdam. Bad things are happening. The police shot into a crowd of people protesting these vaccine mandates and they injured two people. So that's not stepped on, it'll not be too long before they're flicking machine guns on to automatic to clear the streets. And we're not talking about BLM people wrecking the place, we're talking about citizens out protesting these mandates where you must be vaccinated or you'll not be allowed into cinemas or anything like that. So far I'm still waiting for the downside of not being vaccinated. Say you're not getting into nightclubs, you'll not get into cinemas, you'll not get into right, so you're not hurting me here yet, but there will come a time whenever they'll try and they'll say something to the effect of well, we're not going to offer you any medical treatment if you're not vaccinated, but we'll just pray and we'll keep going. The Lord will provide, I'm sure. So please do pray for the folks in Rotterdam. It sets a bad precedent for other countries in the EU and the UK, of course, as well. Please do pray for our own country, for America, literally for all the world leaders, that God would greatly convict. We were looking at Esther this morning, and God troubled the heart of a king, Ahasuerus, one night, and he was up reading the Chronicles of the Kingdom and found a man that was about to be put to death that actually saved his life. So you just never know what the Lord can do whenever lost people will give them their lives. Anyway, please do remember that. Anything else? Okay. Do pray for Stan. Just discovering he's got diabetes and he's going to be living with that for a while. So please do pray for him. Pray for Steve this evening as well. His angina's giving him a bit of a rough ride. Please do pray for him and be gentle with him. Be nice to him. If you feel the need, be patting the shoulder, and the walk past will make him feel a bit better. Or is that putting his blood pressure up? Just pray for Steve. I have down here private prayer requests for me, for Monica, for Ling, for Steve, for Pat, for Will. Have you still got private prayer requests, Tom?
Yeah.
Okay, and Norman. Okay. I want to say, is there anybody else has private prayer requests?
There's myself and Charlotte.
Excuse me. Okay. That is that. Anybody got any thanks?
Thanks for all the blessings we received.
Yes, indeed. Oh, and we really should be praying for Colin and his job interviews at the moment. So please do remember that. And don't forget to keep praying for his Uncle Paddy as well, who seems to be making a miraculous recovery. So just keep praying for him. Just keep praying for him. And the rest of the family. I think there's a lot need to be saved. I have a few folks that I know need to be saved too. I'm sure we all do. All right, I think that's about that. We'll have a word of prayer and then we will continue on. Well, I'm going to have you pray for us if that's okay, brother.
Okay.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the tonight, Lord. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord, and the house, Lord, before the Lord, and give Mark the words to speak through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and reach out to us and touch our souls, Lord, and be with us, and be with wherever they are. With Taylor, because there's a child, deliver them, keep them, provide them, keep them safe, and help them cut through the red tape. And be with Esther, Lord, help her, and her infirmities, Lord, heal her mightily and powerfully. Keep her safe and well. With Ling and Frank, Lord, with Frank and Zinal, the many trouble, Lord. And Lord, keep safe and well, and close to thee, Lord. With Ling, when she's at home, Lord, with her and Dr. Sharon, bless them as well, Lord. With men and his ladies and manners, deliver them of them, be with many trouble, Lord. And Lord, Mr. Upton will keep them safe and well as well, Lord. And with Stephen, Carl, and John, I've seen their souls, Lord, and John, close and very much the church at the point of them as well, Lord. With Stanley's up and thank you, Lord, help him with his diabetes, diagnosis, Lord, and help him. Help him take the age off of the Lord, and Lord, help him, and you know what he needs, Lord, as well. Lord. With Steve also is in general, Lord, help him either take away any pain or any suffering, Lord, and any uncomfortableness, Lord, that you can heal, Lord. And love many trouble and good as well, Lord. Lord, good for the churches throughout the world, throughout this land that is underway, Lord. And Lord, we offer them, use it to touch souls, Lord, to give out many souls of their eternal destinies, Lord, and save souls by there as well. For touch, by touch of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they may make that decision, Lord, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, repent for their sins, and Lord, accept Jesus Christ as the life for all eternity, Lord. And that souls may be mighty. Thanks, Satan, written in the last book of life, even tonight, Lord. And pray for us this night, Lord, and provide for us and keep us, Lord, and may we make us glad and thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ again.
Thanks, Lord. Let's take our hymn books again. We black ones this time. And we turn to number six. Number six, there is a green hill far away. And if you're able, we'll stand and sing. If not, just remain seated. But,
there is a green hill far away, our side as in the wall, where our dear Lord was.
259, Jesus saves. 259.
Amen to that one.
Certainly does. The rest of the songs mean nothing without Jesus saving.
Exactly.
Enjoying the singing so much, I think I maybe pushed my voice a little bit there. But amen. We have been these a few of our evenings, our Sunday and Wednesday evenings, been speaking on various portions of the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. And the common theme, especially in Esther and Ruth of late, has been a little bit of faith. That these individuals have exercised in their lives, and the great difference that it has made in their lives. So we're reading in Hebrews chapter 4. We're only going to read about four verses of this portion of God's Word. We appreciate the Bible reading already. I'm glad to have you with us, or I'm glad to be in your company this evening. Hebrews chapter 4. This is what Paul wrote in his letter to the Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into it is best, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And we're going to stop there. We are, of course, taking verse number 2 as our text this evening. And we're speaking on the continuing subject of a little bit of faith. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time around your word. We pray you, Lord, please, that you would help us this evening. That you would speak to us, that you would edify us, that you would strengthen us or comfort us. Lord, especially I pray you, please, for your help in delivering the message the way you need for it to be done, and finding the space in each one of our hearts for all the pieces. If it's for today, Lord, let it be for today. But if it's not, let it be maybe for another soul or another day that we will live through, that we will speak to. Lord, please help us. Lord, we love you and thank you. And we pray for, oh Lord, our many private prayer requests, for the missionaries that have struck out right the way across the world, for those that are fighting their corner. Thank you for all of that, Lord, for your precious promises, for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and for your attention at any time of the day or night. We love you and praise you, and we just leave these at your feet, Lord, and pray that you would bless us now. Amen. Amen. Paul's letter to the Hebrews is, all of the letters that Paul wrote were written for a reason. The ones that really stick out to me, of course, are the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. First one was a letter of correction, and the second one was just a letter of adjustment, almost. Paul's letter to Timothy, or letters to a young preacher, full of advice in the running and the tending to of a church and the election of those that were to lead in the church, qualifications and one thing and another. And Paul's letter to the Hebrews, I can almost see it as a dovetailing of all of the things that they had learned and were steeped in from the Old Testament, and showing them how that it is fulfilled through the New Testament, how even though today many Jews reject Jesus Christ as Savior, there will come a day when they realize that they are jealous of us Gentiles because we had him as our Savior for 2,000 years that they didn't. But back then, it was a job to get everybody believing. There is a way, looking at the Old Testament, where if you take your time and you care enough, you can take a Jewish soul by the hand and bring them to the foot of the cross to see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we are looking at verse number 2, as I said earlier on. I noticed a common thread through many of the Old Testament characters, the ones that are books named after them specifically. And how, we've spent the time in Esther, we spent the time in Ruth, we spent the time in Nehemiah out of the Old Testament, and how they were quite literally ordinary people, and in some cases they were people that ordinary people wouldn't have anything to do with, like Ruth the Moabitess. And as we read in Nehemiah, the Moabites were forbidden from becoming members of from entering into the congregation. But yet and all of these people, they had one thing that everybody else had, didn't have, and that was a little bit of faith in God Almighty. And that little bit of faith, with all the teachings of God and mixed through it, lifted Ruth the Moabitess from basically an outcast to, goodness, to marrying into the line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of King David. It lifted Esther from an orphan into, well, maybe not the second most powerful person in the land of the Medes and Persians, but certainly the second most important person in the lands of the Medes and the Persians. She became Queen Esther to King Ahasuerus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And of course we have Nehemiah, who through a sincere desire for the regeneration of his hometown of Jerusalem and the desire to have the Jewish people established and the gospel preached again, in the presence again, I think it was Artaxerxes the king at this time, in faith, he approached the king. A little bit of faith in a great God can work miracles. And my personal favourite is a little bit of faith in the living God walking amongst us. Peter was able to walk on the water towards him. And I haven't come across anybody walking on actual water, but I have come across many Christians living likewise impossible lives. God is good. And the teachings of the Bible are crazy good. When I say the teachings, I mean the commandments. If we were even to consider just the Ten Commandments, and how, up until very recently, maybe a generation or two, most countries in the world use them as a basis for the rule of law. And as long as they are stuck to, well, people tend to be able to exist together without ripping people's heads off. As long as you don't steal from somebody else, you're not going to raise their ire. If you don't kill other people, well then people are, certainly there's going to be a few more people in the world, but people are going to get, people get annoyed at you if you kill their loved ones. And they'll come after you. We've seen it in this town, we've seen it in this country. And if you observe the law, thou shalt not kill, you tend to get on with people a bit better. If you honour your mother and father, well then there's less strife in the home. Likewise, if the mothers and fathers raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they give their children a good start in the home. And these things are good. In fact, even lost people should adopt them, because it gives them a good start. It teaches them about society and to consider other people's positions. But that's all they'll ever be, is a set of laws that keep you out of jail or keep you on the straight and narrow and keep you right with people. The Word of God says here that you will only really get the benefit of them whenever you mix them with faith. And I got to thinking about a few things that the Word of God tells us to do, that you can consider or not consider. They're commandments, they're statutes that the Lord gives to saved people. And I know a lot of lost people, they're given to everybody. But without that little bit of faith, without that trust in Jesus Christ, without your soul being saved, they don't profit you any. I've just put a handful down here. And I pray it's maybe something to get you thinking about the way that you do things or the way that you think on things. Now, first of all, before we go any further, people were still getting saved back in the Old Testament. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. He got saved. Remember when he stood and he was warned by Daniel in a dream that about the one of the tree being cut down and the band being put around it, and he thought, that'll never happen to me. And he just stood in his balcony one day and he thought, I did all this. when really he didn't know that he had been raised up to teach the children of Israel a lesson. And we know it was less than a generation later that his kingdom was taken by the Medes and the Persians. And for 7 years he lived like an animal. And whenever he was prepared, broken enough, or given a taste of his sanity back, he worshipped the God of heaven and he got everything back again. I believe he was saved when he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Likewise, Noah. Likewise, Joseph. Likewise, Abram. Likewise, Isaac and Jacob. Likewise, all the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, and all of them were saved. And we'll meet them in heaven because they had just a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith in God Almighty as their Savior. Now, we didn't get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the Lord Jesus Christ went up to heaven. We didn't get that. The Word of God says things were a wee bit different, but it was always faith in Jesus Christ that saved. Always faith in God that saved the soul, and it's faith in Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary that saves the soul these days. It's still faith in God. And it says plainly, and probably Ephesians chapter 2 has the simplest explanation, the simplest description, it says that you're saved by faith, not of works, not of anything that you can do or anybody else can do, but it's faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. There's nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. It is simply your belief and your trust in his work and paying for your sins on the cross that pays for your soul. There's a lot. I've got a handful of things that the Bible says, and I want to give you just a few thoughts about the difference between a saved man and a lost man, considering the teachings of the Bible and the benefits. First of all, the Word of God says you must be born again. Jesus didn't speak it in secret to an enclave of stealth assassins or anything like that. It was nothing that was never going to be found. He preached. He preached this in the mountaintops and in the streets. He preached it in the synagogues. And he said to an old minister that came to visit him one night, Nicodemus, don't sit there with your mouth hanging open and your eyes wide whenever I tell you, you must be born again. You have to repent of your sins. And that is a teaching of the Bible. You must be born again. It says, without being born again, you will spend your entire life on the broad road that leads to destruction. And when your life comes to an end, you will end up in hell. And then before the great white throne of judgment. And then into the lake of fire. And that is the logical progression of events in the Bible. But if you choose Christ as your Savior, you will spend the rest of your life on the straight and narrow road that will eventually take you to heaven whenever your life is over. Now, a convicted sinner will say, yes, I must be born again. I want to be born again. And whenever they, in faith, choose Christ as their Savior, I can only speak from what people have told me and my own self, the burden of their sins is lifted off. It's taken away because Christ paid for it all. And all of a sudden their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have a home prepared for them in heaven. A glorified body just waiting. We have God as our friend, our brother, our father. We have angels as our ministers, the Word of God divinely preserved for us, and our lives become a blank canvas. And if we will let God paint on that canvas, it will be amazing. And you also have the promise that God will keep you safe and secure in the palm of his hand, so that no matter what happens in this life, your soul will spend its eternity in heaven. A lost soul will simply say, oh, I don't need that, and life will continue on as it ever did, with, I am sure, some attempts to improve the quality of it. And that is where the great divergence begins in people's lives, and that is why the Bible talks about saved souls being new creatures, and that's why it talks about people living different lives. Another thing that the Word of God calls us to do is to be out of church. A saved soul sees this as an opportunity to worship and praise and tithe to the God that saved them, to fellowship with the brethren, to be a help and a support, to come home with maybe a list of prayer requests that they can then present to God in heaven. You see it as a place to get ideas, to be educated in the Word of God. Whereas a lost man sees it as an optional activity, something that can be tended to whenever there's nothing else going on. And friends, that's not what God, it's not going to help you if that's the way you treat the church. I know we've already mentioned the, is Steve not good, Pat?
No, he's not good.
Oh dear. Well, we'll be praying. We'll be in touch. We'll be in touch, Pat. Do you need a hand? Are you okay? Okay. Whenever it comes to tithing, and that's always a killer. That's always a big divider. It always, as a fellow says, sorts out the sheep from the goats. And I had a guy ask me one time, what's the difference, and this was Presbyterian church, and I said, what's the difference between your church and my church, Mark? And I said, well, the God that I worship that saved my soul, I don't mind giving him a tenth off the top of what I get in the month, because that's what he asked for. And that was the end of the conversation. And the thing about it is, a Christian should be a joyful giver, right? It's not that we should be laughing our legs off as we tip our wallets into the plate. That's not what I mean. We're not hysterical givers, but a joyful giver, as in, God, thank you for everything that you've done for me and for what you've done for me this week. Here's my tithe. Do something with it. Even if it's only show me how to live on the other 90%. But we should be cheerful givers. A lost man, I have never come across a lost man tithe in my life. Because everybody tithes. And when I say a lost man tithe, I mean to the King of Heaven. Everybody tithes. Everybody spends their money on the things that they love and worship and praise. And that's just the long and short of it. We do. People that love cars spend their money on cars. People that love their family above everything else, including the Lord, will spend their money on their family. Have you ever heard of the saying of giving their children and their wife all the things that they never could have when they were little? Have you heard that? I know of a man that seems to be a stand-up guy, and he works hard, and he has done that, and his wife is getting rid of him. And my heart breaks for him. His kids have been spoiled rotten and have no responsibility whatsoever and have left them with many thousands in debt. All because they were put in front of God. He tithes to his God. God asks that we demonstrate to ourselves, that we show to him, and we also show to the devil, that we are putting our money where our mouths are, that we want the church to be here next week. Because, like it or not, the church runs on money. The lights need power from somewhere. Monica and me, we gotta eat. And we appreciate the tithes. And we tithe too. But that's going to, like, really grate on the heart of a lost man. He is not going to be able to survive on 90% of what he earned. Why would you give money to someone you don't actually believe exists? Anyway, I've got a few more of these. Bear with me for a few minutes. What about what the Word of God says to preach the gospel to every creature? That's a toughie. Because believe it or not, most modern Christians today, and I include myself, we have been taught by a constant exposure to Hollywood and general media that being an evangelical Christian is a bad thing. That's a toughie, even for Christians. Many Christians that sit in churches today believe that it is the minister that needs to be out doing all the evangelism. And whilst I believe there are times of organized evangelism, we haven't had any for about 3 months, but we're evangelizing the side of the church at the moment. There are times in your life when you're not at church when the subject will come up and you have a decision to make. I'm going to tell you right now, it is God's decision that the person you're talking to hears the gospel. It is God's command to you that the person you're talking to hears the gospel. And it will be your great victory for you to preach the gospel. And you will thrill, and your nerves will be firing, your knees might be knocking. But here's a couple of other things that many Christians are robbing themselves of. Of the operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Lord promised that whenever you dare to open your mouth in his name, that he will fill it with the words that need to be spoken. He says, whenever they deliver you up, whenever you're on the spot, take no thought how or what you should say. For in that same hour it will be given you what you shall say. And it will not be you that speaks, but it will be the Holy Spirit that speaks in you. And how many Christians rob themselves of that blessing? Even now, I am leaning almost completely on the Holy Spirit. And it is powerful, let me tell you. Not 100%, because I can hardly even remember what I had for tea yesterday. Never mind the whole message, but we're getting there. A lost man will just say, oh, that's the minister's job. That's what we pay him for. Because other than that, he only does a couple of hours work in the week. That's what the lost man will say when it comes to preaching the gospel. And it's only Bible thumpers that do that anyway, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're nothing but an annoyance. And those are the things that filter through into our lives. What does the Word of God say about the Word of God? People might say, well, the Lord said we should read his Word. And that's true, we should read his Word. We were reading in Nehemiah where they stood for the, what was it, the quarter part of the day? And we're reading the Old Testament, such as it was back then, books of the law. Great, everybody reads the Bible. But how many people study the Bible and just say, well, Lord, I don't understand that. Would you have the pastor bring this message, or Lord, even better, would you just show me in the Bible verses that point me in the right direction? He will. He has already promised, if there's any amongst you that lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will supply, and he's not going to give off. He's not going to upbraid you. Don't you be getting too smart. I don't want my children smart. God doesn't say that. He says to be as cunning as a serpent and gentle as a dove. He says we need to read and to study to show yourself approved. But also to hide his word in your heart that you don't sin against him. To apply also the teachings of the word of God to your life. Because it's easy to store them in your head, but you still have to make your hands do something with them. And he also said to go and tell other people about it. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that only comes from actually the word of God. It all comes from the word of God. Do you remember what Paul said about it in the book of Romans? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. A lost man is going to say, oh yes, the word of God is full of good old morality tales and bits of helpful advice, and many societies were based upon it in years gone by. But we have grown so much now that this whole book is out of date. We can do abortions now.
We don't believe that it should be one man, one woman for life. We believe that men should be able to marry men and have relations with men, and likewise women and animals and all sorts of filth and immorality that brings nothing but mental problems, substance abuse problems, disease problems, life expectancy difficulties. We have grown beyond that. And my only answer to that is, and how exactly is that working for you? When we know full well that mental illness is through the roof in this past generation. We know that sexually transmitted diseases are up through the roof, that the LGBT movement literally accounts for half of all of the AIDS cases in the world, and they're only 1% of the population. I think that makes you about 50 times more likely to catch this if you engage in that sort of lifestyle. The Word of God is still as relevant today as it was whenever it was penned, the last words put in it 2,000 years ago. Another thing that is good is a time of meditation and stillness. If you're a lost person, you might be thinking, well, I know of people that do yoga and they rest their minds and they say they feel great for it. But talking to God, spending and half an hour in prayer and communion with God, bearing my soul to God, telling him about all of the things that are going on in my heart and mind, the deepest, darkest desires. Lord, I feel like twisting Mark's head off because he rants on and on and on. I really want to slap him in the jaw. I'm going to tell you something here and now. I've got a couple of slaps in the jaw when I've been working with Norman. Not from Norman, from tools, from bits of wood. I had a whole sheet of 3/4 inch ply land in my foot, and thank the Lord that I was wearing new steel toe cap boots. But there's nothing like a slap on the jaw to make you sit up and pay attention. Friends, we need time in prayer. The saved soul will see it as an opportunity to unburden themselves of their troubles and their woes, to seek God's advice. You can't ask God for his advice when you're praying. You can speak to God. I was going to say like we're speaking now, but I'm preaching, that's slightly different, but you can speak to... What? Has anyone ever heard the phrase, God is no respecter of persons? Ever hear that? It's in the New Testament and it's in the Old Testament. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What did God say to Joshua when Moses died? Does anyone remember? He said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you, and I'll speak to you face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And God said he's no respecter of persons. You can speak to God face to face in a way that people up until the Lord going into eternity never could. There was always the curtain. There was always the high priest. But now we can go directly into the throne room of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and tell him all our woes. Everything. And you might as well be honest with him because he knows what you're doing. Does anybody ever see, does anybody here look at YouTube? I do. I remember seeing this nipper, this wee girl, she's about this height here, maybe even smaller, covered in chocolate. Did you eat the chocolate cake? No. Are you sure you didn't eat the chocolate cake? No, I didn't. Face covered in chocolate. And Daddy says, your face is covered in chocolate. I didn't eat the cake. That's us to God. When the preacher preaches about drinking or cursing or fighting or lying or cheating or murdering or adulterating or idolatry, celebrating or anything like that, and we get a wee niggle and say, how dare he? That's us with the chocolate on our faces saying to God, God, I didn't eat the chocolate cake. And God knows full well that we did. Be honest with God in your prayer time. Tell him the things that irk you. Tell him the things that bother you. Ask him for his advice. He has a solution. He has the fix for whatever ails you. It might not be pleasant what medicines are, but it will certainly help. And he even penned a little promise for you in Philippians 4. He said, when you and I come before him honestly bearing our souls, he said, then the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. This is the promise of God to the Christian, to the lost man who doesn't know God. How can he speak to God? Why would he want to speak to God? It doesn't work that way. You mean, you want me to spend a half an hour on my hands and knees talking to the roof? Is that what you want me to do? There's no benefit to be had there. The Word of God also says to present yourself as a living sacrifice. I think that's in Romans 5. How do you do that? Do you hop into a big steel brazier that's burning hot so you're offered up as a burnt sacrifice? I think we know that's not what it means. There's many as a soul doing that with their unborn children. And we need to pray for people that do that. That's nothing new. That's been going on for thousands of years too. When the Lord calls his children to present themselves as a living sacrifice, that means when you're out at the shops, you're still a Christian. When you turn up at church with your shirt and tie on, you're a Christian. When you go home and take your shirt and tie off, you're still a Christian. When you stub your toe before you go to bed and you see those stars sprinkling behind your eyes, you're still a Christian. Whenever you get a flat tire by the side of the road, you're still a Christian. When everything in the world frustrates the life out of you, you're still a Christian. When you're on the top of the mountains, it's easy to be a Christian. When you're in the depths of the valley, friends, the Lord still keeps you in the palm of his hand and no man can pluck you out. I don't know how someone whose home is this world can present themselves as a living sacrifice. You mean to tell me I am going to have to give up on the potential for great riches in this world so that I can be a Christian, be the Christian that you want me to be, Lord? But what about my cars? What about my houses, my clothes, my gadgets, my nights out, my this, my that, and my the other? What am I to do with these things? Whenever the world is your home, it's very difficult to give up on even a tiny little bit of it. But when heaven is your home, and you consider even the words of Peter to Christians for the past 2,000 years, if all these things are going to pass away in a fervent heat, and that's exactly the way it says they are going to pass away in Revelation 20, what sort of person should we be? Can't take any of it with us. We leave it all behind, and should we accrue vast fortunes? I believe it says in Ecclesiastes that the person that comes after us, they will get it and they will enjoy it. How does a lost man present himself as a living sacrifice? More importantly, how does he benefit from it? The saved man is prepared to dress modestly. He is prepared to moderate his behaviour, his location, his dress, his language, his treatment of others. He's prepared to control that and not just go with the flow. Wouldn't it be interesting if everybody turned up in muscle shirts and cut off shorts and sandals. It certainly would be a bit cooler in, to be doing it this time of the year. And everybody could say, well, look at your biceps, Mark. Look at your quadriceps, wherever they might happen to be. Look at your abs and your pectoral muscles. You have obviously been working out. What is your exercise regime? What is your workout regime, your eating regime? And then by the time you're done talking, it's time to go home and church is over. Why did you turn up at church? To glorify yourself? When we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, in the words of Matthew, we are to let men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, not us, our Father which is in heaven. That's what it's about. We are to fill his kingdom with souls, not to build our own little kingdom. I'm sure if you've spent any time at all amongst people, you will have come across those souls whose sole interest is building a little kingdom. And they are more than happy to scupper your life if they perceive you as a threat to their little kingdom. And the saddest thing that I have ever seen is one of these kings deposed. That whenever they retire or leave their work, they're nobody. They don't have millions at their disposal anymore. They don't have minions at their disposal anymore. They're just Joe Public in a slightly nicer car. Older, not necessarily wiser, with nothing to show for their life. Let me have a look and see what else we have. One last thing, well, a couple of things. The Lord said, Lot, saved man, if you listen to me and do things my way, everything will work out for the best. Romans 8:28. You know what that means now? That means you listen to me. And then you obey me. Because even the saved man can end up building his house upon the sand if he's not careful. Oh yes, there might be a bit of your house on the solid rock, but there might be a whole lot of it built on the sand. Like this church. Up to here, we've got concrete and brick foundations the whole way around us. If we were to go out into the entryway, that's a solid sheet of concrete. But once you go into the kitchen, you're sitting on metal beams. And you're sitting on wooden beams. But there's no foundation. You're sat on breeze blocks. 2 or 3 breeze blocks with a bit of plastic to keep the damp from creeping up in it. But the Christian who has tithed, who has given of their life and their strength and their time and their expertise to promote God's word, to work in God's house, to whatever it is, wherever it is that God has called you, that labor for our God is a great comfort to the soul. I pray you never have to find that out, but whenever I was lying sick in hospital, the only thing keeping my head screwed on was going over memory verses when I was having stupid fever dreams. And then whenever I was, during the day, not fit to do anything, I was just thanking the Lord, Lord, I'm glad I was able to do the tracking. I'm glad I was able to do the street preaching. I'm glad I was able to help in Bethel for 15 or 20 years. I'm glad of all the things that I could do for you. They are a peace of mind to me. And that is what it's amazing that you can give and give and give and it can all come back to you just when you need it. And the lost man doesn't have that. The word of God in Hebrews 4 says, all of these things that God says, they are good. But they will only really benefit you when you believe upon Christ as your Savior. That's the long and short of it. When you put your faith in God, whenever you hop, skip and jump when he calls, then your faith
will benefit you. In fact, I think we probably underuse our faith quite a lot. And we don't act on what God says. We don't give God an opportunity to work in our lives and to see these things happening. I have had various times in my life, I remember, just wee things. I'm just going to share. I know time's marching on. And I know there's been interruptions in the service. Don't forget to pray for Steve. I remember the house that I used to live in Kilfenan. Nice house, £32,000. There was an offer on it of 32 and an offer that superseded that of 33, and I put an offer in of 31. And I remember driving past the house with a friend in the car, and I said to him, "Do you know what, Clive? I will have that house." And he must have looked at me strange. And I was so sure of that. And later on, I found out that the person at 32,000 had dropped out to go and look for another house. And the person at 33,000 couldn't actually get a mortgage. The company had to come to me and say, "Would you like to buy the house? We'll give it to you for 32 and the owner will leave all the carpets and things on it." And I thought, you know what, that just saves me a lot of work. And so I got it. I remember sitting in Desmond's years later, around the table and having an epiphany, because I was thinking about things and what I should be doing. I was already coming to Bethel. I thought, it just had a wee picture in my mind. Did you ever, whenever you were little, see the animals and doing all the tricks and jumping through hoops and this, that, and the other? And I thought, we're just like wee doggies, wee poodles jumping through hoops. And the Lord said to me, "Do you really want to be doing that in 10 years' time?" And in the moment of time, I remember saying, "Lord, I don't really, but how am I going to live? I'll have no wages." God said, "Don't you worry about that." And here I am, 20 years later, nearly. Whenever I needed a car, and my boss was determined that I shouldn't have a car. He did not want to let me have a company car. But all of the other people that were on the board of making the decisions about jobs, I had fixed their computers, I had been in their houses, I had spoken and helped their children with their computer issues and one thing and another, and they all said, "Mark is getting a car." And he said, "But you'll not be getting it for 6 months." And I said, "That's fine, I was going to be changing in 6 months anyway." And then I got a very terse demand to come and see him in his office and said, "I don't know who it is that you know, Mark, but you can pick your car up on Friday." And there have been things like that have happened all throughout my life because I stepped up. And those are the tiniest of things. Being in the right place, being in a place to coming down the stairs of a hospital, a man whose heart was broken as his wife had just quite literally passed away, and God said, "Give him a gospel tract." And it broke him out of that cycle of despair. And I had the opportunity to witness to him and to tell him about the great things that Jesus would do for him. Friends, speaking on the street corner is terrifying. But whenever the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Challenging someone about their eternity can certainly give you the jitters. But when God is with you, who can be against you? We have already studied for weeks Esther, Nehemiah, and we're coming up possibly in Job. We have looked at Daniel. The things that all of these souls did, their one discerning characteristic is that they had a little bit of faith in a great God. And if he'll do it for them, and he's no respecter of persons, he'll do it for you. It's all you need. The Lord said, "Test me and prove me. See if what I have said in the Bible the promises that I have made you and anybody else that cares to look, see if I am as good as my word. And you will find that the thrills to be had there mean that you don't have to go and investigate dangerous sports, deep sea diving, lion taming, bungee jumping, or parachuting. You will find that contentment for the souls of men is more than thrill enough. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. God bless you. I have a request for a closing hymn. Does anybody have one? I have spade. Pardon?
Was it 412?
What was that one off the top of your head?
Should be a relatively new.
Onward Christian Soldiers?
That's what it is, yeah.
Excellent.
Soldiers.
Let's stand and sing 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Let's make a joyful night.
With the cross of Jesus, God.
good song, good rousing song to get us going. Do pray for Steve and Pat. I know Steve hasn't been well for a long time, and this is just one of those things that happens to him from time to time. Please do pray for him. I'm sure it'll be an hour or two in A&E this evening. But amen. Pray have a safe trip home, and that we get to meet again sometime soon. Wednesday, if not before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless us as we go our separate ways. Thank you for this time around your word. Let us always remember to, Lord, just to do what you tell us to do. It always works out better in the end. We love you and thank you, praying especially for Pat and Steve this evening. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're